Amen. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts chapter 13, which is short for the Acts or the Actions of the Apostles. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And may God bring to our mind what we just heard ministered to our hearts in song, that our help comes from Him. And when you go through this week on doing life on this side of heaven, dealing with the temptations of the five major heart issues that are trying to come in and overshadow our love and commitment and devotion and adoration for the beauty and the wonder of Christ, when you deal with trials in your life anywhere from family to work to health to financial issues, please be reminded of this truth that our help does come from the Lord. The message this morning, as I said earlier, in preparation for our missions conference, our 20th annual missions conference, is a mission-minded church. We're going to be looking at Acts 13 and 14, but I'll back up a little bit to give us some history here, some Bible history. Most of you know that in Acts chapter 9, we have the record of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. His pre-conversion name was Saul. His overriding passion in life was to stomp out this new religion founded by some young radical rabbi named Jesus. Now, Paul was authorized and deputized by the Jewish religious leaders to arrest both men and women. Paul was present when the first Christian martyr was killed. That was Stephen. And Paul served as a witness to his stoning, references Acts 7:58. Now, Paul's persecution of the church, now listen to this statement right here. Paul's persecution of the church was directly related to his love for God. Did you catch that statement? Paul's persecution of the church was directly connected or related to his love for God. Now that's a little puzzling, isn't it? Well, another example of how wrong decisions are based upon wrong information. Our beliefs determine our behavior. Our beliefs determine our behavior. Bad theology is very dangerous. We don't just get the option to choose what we want to believe about God. Now, we may in the fact of saying that, hey, I can believe or not believe, but we don't get the option to be accurate or to be biblical and say, this is what I think God is like, or this is who I think God is. He wasn't created in our image. God created us in His image. So bad theology is very dangerous. Bad theology dishonors God when you believe you're actually honoring Him. You're convinced you're doing the right thing, and you're doing it for God, in the name of God, and it completely opposes everything that He stands for. Not only does bad theology dishonor God, the very one that you want to honor, you're actually dishonoring, but it builds a huge wall between the lost and the gospel. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to build a bridge. To build a bridge between those who don't know Christ and the gospel. But sad to say, generally speaking, the church has been much better at wall building than it has been bridge building. So many people in their search for truth, being repelled by the church, never make it to Christ. So many people, in their search for truth, being repelled by the church, never make it to Christ. If there is one message I would shout to those who are outside of the church, it is this: do not look at the church. Don't look at its leaders. Don't look at its members. Only look to Christ. Only look to Christ. And our role as believers, as followers, is to be pointers. To say, hey, you know, look at Christ. He's the one. He's the one that we focus on. He's the one we're committed to. He's the one we're to cherish. He's the one who should have our affections and our attention, our adoration. Well, Paul was a very devoted religious man. He was zealous in his service for Christ. His problem wasn't his zeal. His problem was his misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ was. And isn't that the problem in our day? I mean, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, here's one of the main roles of the spiritual enemy. This is what Satan's doing. Satan is blinding, okay? He's blinding the minds of them that don't believe unless they see the glorious gospel of Christ. The what? Unless they see how glorious and wonderful and matchless and immeasurable Jesus Christ is. Satan wants people to think that Jesus is boring. He wants to distort your image of who Jesus Christ is. And for believers, those of us who know Him, He wants to distort what Jesus has actually done for us and what He's doing for us. All right, the very fact that salvation is not self-merited. Okay, the very fact, as we were singing earlier, the very fact that salvation is a gift, that we were purchased by the blood of Christ, earns Jesus the right to make any and every demand upon us. You see, if we were earning our way into heaven, if salvation was self-merited, there'd be certain limitations that God could have on us. But He purchased us. He gave us salvation as a completely free gift. And that grants Him the right to make any demands that He wants to make of us. And because God is good and wise and sovereign, anything and everything He asks of us is for His glory and our good. But Satan wants to distort that. And he can do it even in the church pew. Even when you think you got it together spiritually, you're missing who Jesus really is. And Paul's a great example of that. His problem wasn't his zeal. But zeal without truth is counterproductive. So once Paul gained an accurate view of Jesus, remember Acts chapter 9, that radical conversion experience? Once Paul gained an accurate view of Jesus, all of his zeal, his passion and devotion got directed, okay, or redirected to furthering the church of Jesus Christ. The number one greatest enemy of the first century church has now become the greatest defender of that church. And Paul was known as the best Christian that ever lived, and he penned nearly half of our New Testament, this one man. Nearly half of our New Testament was authored by the Apostle Paul. Now in Acts 11, we have another main character being introduced. His name is Barnabas. You would have wanted this guy as your friend. Barnabas knew how to cover a guy's back for the right reason, in the right ways. His heartbeat was to encourage fellow believers in their walk with Christ. His name, Barnabas, means encourager. Barnabas was a risk taker when it came to reaching out to others. You know what that means, because every time we reach out to others, there's a risk we take. We could be misunderstood, misjudged, criticized. Well, I'm reaching out to help. Yeah, sure you are. Barnabas knew that risk, but he was willing to take it. When everyone else was a skeptic about hearing the news of Paul coming to Christ, because you know what they assumed? This was a trick by Paul to tell people that he was a believer, so you would come to his side so he could arrest you. Barnabas, don't fall for that. And Barnabas says, no, I don't believe it's a trick. I believe he's genuine. And I'm going to embrace Paul as a genuine believer. So we see in Acts 11, 25 through 30, these words. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, who's also Paul. And when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. Antioch was about 300 miles just direct north of Jerusalem. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right, let's unpack this passage for a minute. Barnabas made a great effort to find Paul. Almost everyone else was trying to dodge him. Barnabas was looking for him. Barnabas stood alongside Paul as they ministered together in the church at Antioch for over a year. In the church of Antioch, a new name was birthed. People who watched these followers of Jesus begin to call these followers Christians. Christian means little Christ. Now, they weren't suggesting that they were deities. They were suggesting there's a group of people in this church, the church of Antioch. Have you ever noticed them? They go around trying to act just like Christ. Like Christ. Christ-likeness. Ah! They're Christians. How well do you wear the name? How well do you wear the name? You talk about a risk. Christ put his name on us at salvation and said, you now represent me. We know there are four Gospels writings in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it has been said there's actually five, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, and most people will never read the first four. Some of the people in your world, where you work, in your neighborhood, in your family, you are the only witness they have. You're it. You're it. And they were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, the members of the Antioch church took up an offering to help their fellow believers in Judea because of famine. And this offering was sent to the elders, which is another name for pastors. The Baptist-friendly term is usually pastors. But elders, bishops, pastors, these are all the same. And they sent the offering to the believers at Judea that was taken up from the church at Antioch by the hands of Barnabas and Judea, and Barnabas and Saul. Now that takes us to Acts chapter 12. James, the brother of John, in Acts chapter 12, was beheaded by King Herod. He's seen that that pleased some of the people, so he had Peter arrested, and he was going to behead the apostle Peter. But Peter was supernaturally released from prison by an angel. Now, interesting, isn't it? How God works. He allowed James, one of the disciples, to be killed, but he rescued Peter. What was a shortage of angels during that time? What was going on? No, God has a right. He is sovereign. He has a right to deliver us, or he has a right to allow our lives to be taken. I mean, we got to get this, and I know it's not easy. We don't belong to ourselves. He has any and every right to do as he chooses. That's why we have to rest upon this truth. God is good, God is wise, and God is sovereign. And there's never a time he's not these things. All right, there's sometimes you can be good and you can be wise. There's sometimes I can be good and I can be wise. But there's never a time I'm always those things. Because sometimes I'm not good and sometimes I'm foolish. Well, God is always wise, always good, and always sovereign. If you don't rest upon that foundation, then you're going to have a real problem in Acts chapter 12. Because you'll never get past the why did God allow James to be beheaded when he had his angels who could have delivered him. Well, Peter's delivered in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 has a really gross ending. King Herod is eaten by worms as a divine judgment of God. That's kind of a preview of judgment to come for all who reject and mock God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now that brings us to Acts chapter 13. In the first three verses, we see once again this church at Antioch. We already noticed something very special about them, and that is this. When they found out a sister church some 300 or so miles south of them was going through a difficult time because of a famine, they on their own begin to collect money, and they send it down to them. Now we're going to see something else about the Antioch church that's very special. This time in Acts 13, they're not sending out money, they're sending out the first missionaries. We notice in verse 3 that there is the laying on of hands upon two of these faithful servants in the church of Antioch, Barnabas and Paul. The laying on of hands. A visible sign that God has separated these two men to be missionaries. It is the local church's approval. It is a commissioning service of the local church at Antioch, placing its hands of approval upon these two men as they send them out to be the very first missionaries that the world has ever known. Well, in verse 5, there's a young man, a young apprentice who joins them. His name is John Mark. He is sent to minister to them. Now, what does he mean, minister to them? John Mark, he leads in devotions and he helps these guys spiritually with Paul and Barnabas? Not at all. Minister to them means this. He's the guy who helps set up camp. He's the guy that helps get the food together. He's the guy that helps, does all these other things that need to be done so Paul and Barnabas could focus on what? Sharing the gospel. Well, John Mark got homesick. And he missed his mommy. And he quit. And he went home. Bailed on him. That comes into play when they get ready to go out on the second missionary trip. Because when they get ready to go out on the second missionary trip, guess who wants to join them? Want to take a guess? John Mark. Can I go and help? And Barnabas, whose name means what? Encourager. Says, absolutely, everybody's worth a second chance. Paul said, nope, you're not going. You're going to create more problems by quitting and you quit the first time, we don't want you to go. Well, Barnabas and Paul, this is how we know they were Baptists. They got in a big argument. And, they're really debating pretty heavily about this. And to the degree that they actually divided company. And Paul said, fine. If you're so convinced that John Mark should go, we're going to have two missionary teams now. You take John Mark, because I'm not going to take him. And I'll take Silas. Wow. How'd you like to be John Mark here in this conversation? Where one person feels like, okay, come on, let's give you another chance. And Paul's saying no. Now, let's fast forward a few years. Paul's in prison. He's ready to be headed, to be killed. He knows it. He says, look, my time's near. You know, it's okay. It's all right. And in his last letters, he says this. Join up with John Mark, for he is profitable for the ministry. Before Paul died, he went to go on record to say, I was wrong about John Mark. I was wrong. And Barnabas was right. Well, in Acts 13, we have them being sent out, and they're going to an island, Paphos, not to be confused with the island of Patmos, where John was when he wrote the book of Revelation. And in this island, in the Mediterranean Sea, two characters are immediately introduced in Acts 13, 7 through 11. Sergius Paulus, who was the government official of the island, and a sorcerer by the name of Elymas. Here we see how real the spiritual enemy's attempt is to keep people from coming to the gospel. Because as Paul and Barnabas give the gospel to Sergius Paulus, this sorcerer comes and does his best to turn away this unsaved man from coming to Christ. That is Satan's primary goal. Keep people who are hell-bound on that same path. And those who come to Christ, to keep them from seeing the beauty and the wonder and how marvelous and special Jesus Christ is. And we get a vivid picture of that in this very first missionary trip. Now in verses 14 through 41, we have the first recorded public sermon of Paul as a missionary. Now it's interesting because he's in a Jewish synagogue. His audience is Jewish, so it's going to make sense what he does. He deals with Jewish history. He's going to start with Abraham. He's going to talk about Moses. And his audience is Jewish. He gives a brief history of the Jews, and then he makes this radical shift. While he's talking about Jewish history, and he's got their attention, all of a sudden, he throws into these Jews, in verse 23 of Acts 13, Jesus is the Savior. Whoa, red flag now. Where's this coming from? Where did he make a leap from Abraham to Moses to Jesus? Well, he goes on in his sermon in Acts 13 and in verse 29. He says, look, Jesus was killed. He was resurrected, verse 30. But he knows that some of these Jews might take the passage of Psalms talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and apply it to David. So in verse 36, he wants to make sure his Jewish audience doesn't make a wrong interpretation. David is not the one being talked about. He said, don't misread this. It is Jesus who's being talked about in this psalm. And in verse 38, it's through Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. And that is the need of every person. Every person does not have the same need economically, educationally, socially, but every single person on planet Earth has the same need, and that is our sins need to be forgiven. And there's a large church out there that's telling you the way your sins are forgiven is by trying to keep the Ten Commandments or being a good person. That is not how our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven only one way, and that is through repentance and confession and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, that's popular here in these walls that make up Grace Baptist Church, but that message is not popular outside of these walls. Now, they don't mind you being spiritual, and they don't mind you saying that Jesus is one of the ways, but that's not our message, and that's not the message of the Bible. He isn't one of the ways. Jesus Christ is the only way. And Paul found out the problem that created him on his first journey when he communicated that to the Jews who were trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. Notice as I read Acts 13, 38 and 39, Paul speaking, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, do you think that was a popular message that they're hearing? Who does this guy think he is? You're telling us that the law of Moses can't justify us? You're telling us the only way our sins can be forgiven is through this person, Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 42, we read that the Gentiles desired to hear more about the message. So we pick this up in Acts 13, verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Well, you know there's a buzzword going around. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Paul says to them, look, it was right that we first go to the Jews and we preach the message of Jesus Christ. Here is the light. Here is the truth. You're going to reject truth. You're going to reject light. Fine. Then God will turn you over to more falsehood. He'll turn you over to darkness. We will go to the Gentiles. My friend, that's the danger. That is the danger and the misunderstanding that men and women think they have the power within themselves to repent whenever they choose to. How foolish that is to believe that. That we can just go live how we want to live. And then you know what? I tell you, on my 21st birthday, yeah, that's when I'll come to Christ. I'll wait, I'll get married, I'll get settled down. First child. Heaven knows when you have a kid, you need divine help. And then I'll come to Christ. As if you get that choice. Boy, Romans 1 is a very alarming chapter. You take the truth of God that you know and you reject it, and God turns you over. So here it's shown this Jewish nation rejecting Christ. And Paul says, all right, you had your opportunity. We will now turn to the Gentiles. Well, in verse 50 and 52, that great conflict on the second Sabbath forcing Paul and Barnabas out of the city. Well, Acts 14, after visiting a host of other cities, Paul and Barnabas returned to their sending church to give a report of their ministry. You see what's going on here? They were sent out by Antioch. They went to these different cities, sharing the gospel, establishing churches. Now they come back to Antioch, their sending church, and they give a report. Acts 14, verse 26, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence that they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples." What's going on here? Well, oh, we use this term furlough. I said earlier that Team Kenya is now classified as pre-field missionaries. They estimate it takes about 30 months now to get them to the field. 2.5 to 3 years to get enough support where they leave and go and live on the field. They usually stay there 4 years at a time. In those 4 years, if God so wills it, depending on what part of the world you're at, they try to establish a church. After 4 years, they come back. They will come back to Grace, and they'll give a report of what God has done. Now, we have the advantage that these missionaries didn't have, such as email, such as DVDs, and such as podcasting, and a number of other things that we'll be able to keep a lot more accurate communication with them. But this was the model that we use at Grace for our missionaries that's taken right out of Acts 13 and 14. God has so willed that the church be made of two groups in regards to missions. Every believer, God didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. You got to get past that. If He saved us just to get us to heaven, guess what would happen the day we got saved? Hello? He left us here in the church to do one or two things. To be a goer or to be a sender. If you've been a member of this church for years, that's not any new language for you. You've been hearing that over and over again. Now, in God's economy, this is what's wild. He is able to take into account every prayer, every sacrifice, every penny given, and record it to our future account in heaven. I don't know how He does that, but He does it. And let me just remind us, those of us who take a look at, you have 401ks and retirements, pastors usually have 403bs, and right now there's no happy campers, okay? You having a good day? Just take a look at what's happening. That will bring you down real quick. Let me remind us, there's no recession in heaven. There's no recession in heaven. No fraud in heaven. Just believers being rewarded by the Lord for their obedience and faithfulness that reflects right back to honor and praise to Him throughout eternity. Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said this, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Here's what he's saying to the Christians that made up the church of Philippi. You financially supported me as a missionary when I went out of Macedonia. Because Acts records the three, some divide it into four missionary trips that Paul took. It's a great, great, great book. And what we're doing in April, if I could put a plug in here in this sermon, we are bringing a professor from Springfield, Missouri, who has spent 30 years teaching the New Testament. Dr. Ken Howard is going to come in April. This is on your calendar of events. And we're going to do a Friday night and Saturday morning overview of the whole book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 28. I hope you can make it. And this is for Team Kenya, but you're definitely invited. We want you to be a part of it. So, he said, look, nobody supported me but you guys. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you once and again sent unto my necessity." Now watch this. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now I understand, all right? I understand that our obedience and service should have as its primary focus our love for Christ. But we cannot ignore this biblical fact that God chooses to reward us who support missionaries. That's His plan. We can't ignore that. I know what we do because we love Him and we want to honor Him. Okay? But He's saying, Paul's saying, look, I'm not wanting support just so it meets my needs. It goes towards your account. Now, we've been faithfully supporting missionaries from day one. Some of you were here when we dedicated our sanctuary in March of 1989 with a missions conference. And to date, this congregation since 1989 has given nearly $1.7 million to missions. We could have got ourselves out of debt three or four times. But we chose to give it and to partner with missions. And I dream of a day that we're debt-free, that we could use a great amount of our money that we've been sent into the bank to use for additional missions. Now, after 23 years of serving together as a pastor in a congregation, God has so willed to call 10 people out of our church who have surrendered their life to be career missionaries. 7 at this point are in training. 2 more are on a detour as God has some other things in their lives. But 10 who have surrendered to be career missionaries to Africa. People who have experienced the call of God in their lives to leave their families, their jobs, their safety of their home, to move to Kenya. Not only Kenya, but Mombasa, which is predominantly Muslim. And there, by God's help, they have a desire to establish churches, set up feeding centers, and train leaders. And we are granted the privilege of being their sending church. Some of you, right now, will be joining us in the near future as we will take regular mission trips to Mombasa. Others of you will be surrendering yourselves as career missionaries. Antioch certainly set a great example of having a heart for missions, and Grace Baptist Church wants to line up with them. And who is Grace Baptist Church? Every one of you who God has so worked in your heart to say, God has led us here to be a member of this church. Some He led you here without even an understanding of how mission-minded we were. But He's led you here for that purpose. For that purpose. And we will set aside 4 days, beginning next Sunday, to once again allow God to do a work in our hearts. And as I spent my last Sunday morning in a nine-hour service, and you think a 35-minute sermon's long, from 8:30 to 6:30, now they did give us lunch and dinner, but on Sunday, we heard 31 missionaries. That's how many is there right now. 7 are ours. 31 missionaries give their testimony. Out of those 31, all but 2 were saved at age 13 and under. Out of those testimonies, it was amazing how many of those adult missionaries said, God called me to be a missionary when I was 9, when I was 11, when I was 7. How important is missions conferences? Planting seed in the hearts of your children and grandchildren that they may be our future team. Ukraine? Team Romania? Team Boston? Yeah, that was USA. Wow. Antioch, you paved the way for us. May we follow your example as Christ enables us. But the first way that's done is by giving yourself to Christ. Let's prayerfully stand together. We'll have our closing prayer, but I want to know how to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you're not for sure what it means to know Christ as your personal Savior, if you're the one who thought, well, I thought trying to be a good person or being a church member would suffice. My parents, when I was small, went to a Baptist church, and my dad met with some of the leaders of the church and said, I want to go to heaven. And you know what they told my dad? They said, oh, here's Jerry Pelfrey. He wants to go to heaven. So all in favor of making Jerry and his wife a member of our church, raise your right hand. And they made my mom and dad a member of a Baptist church. Never said anything to my mom and dad about accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Never said anything to my mom and dad about repenting of your sins and placing your faith completely in the finished work of Christ. Well, that lasted a couple months. They were out and got out of church, and I wasn't raised in church. About, 9 years later, my dad went to another church and heard for the first time. He was 35 years old. You must know Christ as your personal Savior. Accept it, Christ. Has been following Him faithfully ever since. Do you know what it means to know Christ? You're here this morning, you say, Pastor Jerry, keep me in your closing prayer. I'm not for sure that I know Christ as my Savior. I won't call out your name if I knew it. You might even be a member of the church and say, I'm not for sure I'm saved. Would you hold your hand up if God's working in your heart? Anyone like that this morning? God bless you. Anyone else? Mom, dad, grandparents, teenagers, kids? Anyone else? As I'm speaking, you don't have to wait. As I'm speaking, if God is so working in your heart, just make your way over to my right. And this door is a prayer room. We have men and women who will take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Just as we're praying, Christians, please be praying. Now you're here and you say, Jerry, I'm a believer. But I tell you, my heart is indifferent. I've become self-focused. I didn't want to go down that path of what I've done. But God has spoken to my heart today. I want to recommit myself back to Christ. He has spoken to my heart. Anyone like that this morning? Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. All right, as we have our time of evaluation and invitation, and I encourage you as I'm speaking to make your way back there if you want someone to pray with you. Ushers, please make your way to the front as we have our prayer. Sharon Woods, as most of you know, Tom and Sharon, faithful members here, her parents have not been well at all, and even digressing. Both are believers. Her dad, Ken Hildebrand, cancer and bone cancer, and it's spreading throughout his body. Sharon's mom, Geneva Hildebrand, Alzheimer's. They're both in health care. Pray for Sharon's dad and mom that they would rest in God's grace and that she and her family would rest in God's grace. Scott and Sheena Peach have some connections back at their home in Pennsylvania where Sheena's dad pastors a family, Dave and Jennifer Filton. Dave and Jennifer Filton's 3-month-old baby girl, Victory, died yesterday. That's why I said earlier, we have some heavy hearts here. Pray that God would just make His presence known to Dave and Jennifer in a great way. And now they still have baby Victoria. She is in heaven. But that's tough as a parent because you want them here with you. One of our members for years, Dennis Poovey's dad, was ushered into heaven a few days ago. He preached last Sunday. And this past week ended up in heaven as a faithful servant. The services are tomorrow at 7 p.m., but this is in Virginia, and Tuesday the funeral is also in Virginia. So keep Dennis Poovey in your prayers. A cousin to Jean Mounts, her name is Teresa Huff. Teresa Huff's 16-year-old son committed suicide this week. The information I have is on Facebook. He communicated to a friend from out of state, "I'm going to take my life," and before they could get to him. Oh, our spiritual enemy is so good at confusing us on who Christ is. He doesn't want us to see His beauty. Oh, Christ, help us. Help us to see how wonderful and marvelous, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and we would be able to comprehend with all saints, oh, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We thank You for this offering. We thank You for our guests who are here today. And we give thanks in our wonderful Savior's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. If you're our guest, please pass the offering plate by for a membership that they'll be able to honor the Lord through their faithful giving. Thank you.